Thank you very much. As we see, there are people that have certain opinions. Jeremy, if you could put that slide up. There are people that have certain opinions about religion and about what it means to be religious. Here's the noted movie actor Brad Pitt. He says this, when I got untethered from the comfort of religion, it wasn't a loss of faith for me. It was a discovery of self. I had faith that I'm capable enough to handle any situation. There's peace in understanding that I have only one life here and now, and I'm responsible. Aren't you glad Brad Pitt's not your spiritual leader? He's not our spiritual standard in spiritual matters. How sad that he sees religion, we would say a personal relationship with the living God, as something from which he was glad to be untethered. Do you feel tethered in your relationship to the Lord? How tragic that such a loss of belief in the true God is replaced with a discovery of self. How naive to think he has faith enough in himself to handle any situation. No need for grace, no need for divine forgiveness, no need for assurance of life beyond this life. The Word of God, the Bible, gives us detailed information about the Colossian believers and how they encourage the Apostle Paul. What is there in your life this morning for which other believers here at Woodland Hills Community Church should be thankful? Paul gives thanks for six specific characteristics of these Colossian believers, and these characteristics should be true of you and me as well. Let's pray and then dive into Colossians chapter 1. Lord, we are so thankful for your love and your grace. Thank you that you have freed us from the idea of self-dependence and that we can be our own gods. Lord, thank you that you're the living and true God and you offer forgiveness and salvation and cleansing to all who come to you in your appointed way, which is not a way or a philosophy, but a person. So we're grateful for the Lord Jesus this morning, and we pray you might encourage us as we spend some time reflecting on ourselves here at this church and how we ought to give thanks for each other. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So you have a handout there that David prepared, and I appreciate that. Six reasons to give thanks for each other. I'm going to ask you to do some rather unusual things this morning, but let's look at our text first. From Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Now, it seems to me, as we look at this text, there are six reasons that we ought to give thanks for each other. Paul gives thanks for these Colossian believers, even though he had not personally met them. And so there are standards, there are values, there are things that Paul says, I am so grateful to God for you. Let's dive in and notice the first, and it's simply this. You live out faith in front of me. You live out faith in front of me. In fact, the fact that many of you are here now and that maybe others will come at noon having not recognized daylight savings time, you give me a lot of faith. I was worried it would only be my wife and myself here at the 11 o'clock service this morning. You, as a follower of Jesus Christ, live out faith in front of me. Now notice, if you would, in verse 4, it's your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a vague sense of confidence or self-assurance or recognizing that you are somebody and you can trust yourself, and like Brad Pitt, you have no need to be tethered to religion. The verse says, it is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. I love cartoons, and I share them to help you, but also simply because I like cartoons. And here's a young fellow standing before his teacher, and obviously the topic was our solar system. And he says this, until I see evidence to the contrary, I will continue to believe that I am the center of the universe. No, we're not. No, we're not. And we ought to give thanks for each other because we are seeing each other live out faith before us. It is not a life of optimism or confidence in yourself. I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. Who do you see in this congregation who lives out faith in front of you? Now, you can take that handout if you want, write their name down, or if you want to be really sneaky, write down their initials or something like that. But part of my desire this morning is we would think about each other. We would think about each other. We would ask, who is there in this local church who models this value of living out faith in Jesus Christ? I'll give you a second to think about that. Feel free to write something down. It's perfectly legal in South Carolina to take notes. Who do you see in this congregation who lives out faith in front of you? Not faith in themselves, not faith in their own strength, not faith in their own ability to handle circumstances, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're thinking of this morning. Let's move on. Can't wait too long. Second, I believe Paul says, you express love for God's people. Notice in verse 4, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. I happen to love the theology of Calvin and Hobbes. And here is Calvin and Hobbes. Forgive the fuzziness of the cartoon. I redid the dialogue. But Calvin says to Hobbes, what's it like to fall in love? Hobbes says, well, say the object of your affection walks by. Calvin says, yeah. Hobbes says, first your heart falls into your stomach and splashes your innards. All the moisture makes you sweat profusely. This condensation shorts the circuits to your brain, and you get all woozy. When your brain burns out altogether, your mouth disengages, and you babble like a cretin until she leaves. And Calvin says, that's love? Medically speaking, Hobbes says, and Calvin says, heck, that happened to me once, but I figured it was cooties. What is love for God's people? Paul says, I've heard of your love for other believers. This particular church is part of a movement that started back in England and Ireland in the 1800s. I actually did my doctoral dissertation on one of the key leaders in that movement called the Brethren Movement. And it was said of the early Brethren that they, oh, how they loved the Lord. People would sometimes say that because of their meeting together in simplicity of worship and encouraging each other and using their spiritual gifts and really encouraging each other in the Lord. However, I don't recall if people said, my, how they loved each other. Maybe they did at the start, but within a few years of the movement starting, they turned their guns on each other. To such a degree that the Brethren assemblies began splitting and dividing to such an extent that some scholars had to start using Roman numerals to delineate the various Brethren groups. And don't feel real bad this morning. The Baptists have done the same thing. The Methodists, the Presbyterians. We're prone to divide. Lord, we know it. We really are. But how sad for a movement that started where people said, oh, how they love the Lord, They could not continue to say, oh, how they love each other. Let me ask you this morning, who do you see in this congregation who expresses love for God's people? Who do you see in this congregation who expresses love for God's people? And by the way, love does not have to be kind of sugary sweet. There is such a thing as tough love, where we speak the truth to each other, but we do it in love, and we say what needs to be said, and we're there to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. As you ponder this congregation, take a minute. Any names come to mind? By the way, as you're jotting down names or initials or secret code, whatever you want to use on your handout, may I recommend that at some point you go up to the people that you've listed and you say, I thank God for you. I thank God for the love that I see in your life as you show it to God's people. I thank the Lord for the way in which you express your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on and talk about a third reason why Paul gives thanks. And I had to shorten these verses a little bit, but that's where Paul says the following. He says, I'm thankful, verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel. Third reason to give thanks for each other, you hold on to the hope you have in Christ. You hold on to the hope that you have in Christ. Notice the text talks about hope stored up for you in heaven. Got any storage containers? Anything of any real value in them? This hope is stored up for us in heaven. It reminded me of what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 6, where he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Ever gotten robbed? My family and I got robbed a few years ago while we were sleeping. And the robbers that came in stole a couple of laptops, stole a small digital camera. They were about 15 feet away from our open bedroom door. I'm glad I didn't wake up. My wife, who's usually a light sleeper, didn't wake up as well, because I would have done something stupid. I would have confronted them. Somebody else would be preaching this sermon this morning. There are not going to be any thieves in heaven. Nobody's going to steal your hope in heaven. Notice there's also not going to be any moths or vermin. You have any moths in your house? That's a hard word to say, moths. Someone said moths are feminine myths. No, that's not right. Little bugs that destroy things. We had a few moths in our house. I think they'd gotten in some cereal that was open in the pantry. My wife, who is normally a rather peaceful person, I've never seen more murderous looks on her face. She sees a moth and goes to applaud it. Kill the poor little creature. It makes me want to behave myself more when I'm home, you know? Just that look and that determination. It's not going to be any moths or vermin in heaven. They're not going to destroy our hope. They're not going to take away what we have stored up for ourselves there. Let me ask you, how can you tell if you're holding on to that hope? As you think about the people in this church, not outside this church, but in this church, what would be a sign of someone you know that is hanging on to that hope, that is clinging to that hope? What occurred to me is, how do they respond to circumstances? How do they respond when they lose their job or when they find out they have an illness or there's a major calamity that has just whacked them upside the head? How do they respond? It's okay for us to grieve. It's okay for us to weep, but we don't weep as those who have no hope. We have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So even as we go through difficult times, we keep a grasp on that hope that is stored up for us in heaven. So I'm going to ask you, who do you see in this congregation who is holding on to the hope they have in Christ? Think about it. And let me interject, if nobody's name is coming to you, certain possible conclusions could be drawn, okay? A, y'all are a bunch of pagans. That's one possibility, okay? B, we don't know each other well enough as we ought to. Or C, and there may be other possibilities as well, we're not growing in that hope. We're not maturing in Christ so that others visibly can observe us hanging on to the Lord and that hope stored up for us in heaven. By the way, I brag about this congregation whenever I go and preach at other places. This next weekend, I get to preach at a conference in St. Louis, and I'm going to brag about this church. Can I tell you what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, I've never seen people eat so much. No, I'm not going to say that, no. There's a message I'm going to do that in the midst of it, I talk about spiritual discipline, some of the spiritual practices like solitude and silence and meditation and fasting and so on. And I'm going to say, my congregation, my church back in Columbia, South Carolina, has developed a brand new spiritual discipline. It's called lingering. I brag about you. I brag about how some of you, not all of you, some of you do not see your top priority at 12:15 to be that of beating the Baptist to the best restaurants. But you hang around and talk to each other. I commend you for that. I think that ought to be right up there with disciplines like meditation and fasting and martyrdom. Maybe not martyrdom, maybe just a little under martyrdom. Lingering, spending time with each other. Who do you see in this congregation? Who shows that they're holding on to that hope they have in Christ? How do they respond to circumstances? Let's move on. I believe Paul goes on and says, number four, the fourth reason he is thankful for these Colossians is he says, you stick to the true message of the gospel. Notice the faith and love, verse 5, that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. Friends, there are a lot of false gospels out there. There are a lot of false gospels, and I have Acts 20. There is a reference where Paul, in addressing the Ephesian elders, talks about how they're going to be savage wolves that spring up from among them, and they will not spare the flock. Savage, homegrown wolves. These are those who preach false gospels. They say things like, there's more than one way to God. Or, of course there can't be a real hell. Or, the Bible doesn't condemn, and you can fill in the blank there. Or, God's too loving to judge anyone. Or, the Bible is out of date. Those are the first ones that came to my mind. What false gospels might you be hearing? That is, declarations that pretend to be truth but are antithetical to the Christian message. I'm deeply concerned about one individual who seems to be getting a lot of airtime, and that's Rob Bell. Rob Bell used to be a mega pastor in Michigan, used to preach the Word of God fearlessly, and he began to slide away from biblical orthodoxy. He recently said this regarding homosexual marriage: we're moments away. I think the culture is already there. And the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. What an awful statement. What an awful statement. It's in the context of his cooperating, working with Oprah Winfrey, and he's asked the question, what about people and their loneliness? And he basically argues everybody wants to live life not lonely, but with somebody else. And so we need to affirm a man loving a man, a woman loving a woman, etc. And this is where he says this. He's attacking the authority of the New Testament. How dare the church continue to be so irrelevant that it simply quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense? We should give thanks to each other. We should give thanks to God for each other. You stick to the true message of the gospel. Here's my question. Who in the congregation do you see that's sticking to the true message of the gospel? They're not wishy-washy. They're not wavering. Their eyes are clearly set on what God has said, and they want to declare that fearlessly and joyfully. Number five, Paul has six reasons. You're counting, I'm sure. But number five comes out of particularly verse 6. And I put these together a little bit. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because of the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. For what is Paul thankful here? I believe he is saying, I'm thankful that you care about getting the gospel out to the ends of the world. You have a heart that longs to get the good news out, that others would hear the gospel, and that fruit would be produced, and that the gospel message would grow throughout the whole world. I deeply appreciate the ministry and books of Pastor John Piper. And one of the shorter things that he said is this: missions exists because worship doesn't. Why do we need to get the gospel out? So people can get saved, so people can worship God in spirit and in truth. The book of Revelation says this. In Revelation 5, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. When we stand before the Lord at the end of time, we will see individuals from every tribe, language, people, and nation. What a sight that's going to be. And really, the question is, do I want to participate in that? Do I want to play a role in that? And again, one of the reasons I'm so thankful to be part of this congregation is we desperately care about missions. We care about getting the gospel out to those who've never heard. Now, that applies to us individually, whether we go on a short-term missions trip or we become missionaries or even beyond our supporting the missionaries that have come from this church. It involves you and me looking for opportunities day by day to say something to somebody about the Lord Jesus. I see us as broadcasting the gospel, indiscriminately sowing the seeds of the gospel. As a friend of mine says, nudging people a little bit closer to Christ. If we're seeking to do that, then we have a heart, it seems to me, that cares deeply about getting the gospel out to the ends of the world. Who do you see in this congregation who cares about getting the gospel out to the world? Any name come to mind? I hope so. I hope you're scrambling to pick the one out of the many that come to you. Who cares about getting the gospel out to the world? Let's move to the last one here. And again, I had to kind of shorten this passage as we look at it. Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since the day you heard it, truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. What's the characteristic here? What's the value here that Paul, who did not personally know these believers, for which Paul is deeply thankful? It's this. He says, you are open to learning from other believers. You're open to learning from other believers. You learned it from Epaphras. God used a human agent to share the gospel and the implications of the gospel to these Colossians. So this quality of being open to learning from other believers, how does that happen? In fact, you'll notice he talks about that our love in the Spirit. How does this learning take place? Or another way to ask this is, how does the Holy Spirit teach us? May I suggest his teaching breaks down into two possible categories. First of all, he teaches us directly. He teaches us when you and I are sitting over an open Bible and we're seeking to understand what the Lord has said. He teaches us directly. He's promised to bring back to our minds the things that, we ought to remember. He's promised to open our hearts. Theologians call that illumination. The Holy Spirit opens our minds. He enlightens our understanding as you and I are poring over Scripture. There are a lot of ways to study Scripture. May I suggest, especially as we have a Sunday school class on Bible study tools, be careful with your study Bibles. Make sure you read the material above the horizontal line before you read the stuff below the horizontal line. Study the Word of God directly. Pour yourself into the Word. I like science. I like short murder mysteries. I know that's probably not a good... I like short mysteries that have people getting hurt. No, that doesn't sound right either. I like short murder mysteries. And one of my favorite writers has passed away, Isaac Asimov. But he has a phrase about one of his characters in there where he says, this man was marinated in integrity as a youth. I just know that when my wife cooks steak and it's been marinated, wow, something else. She'd say, don't bring up food analogies after 12. That's just a cruel thing to do to a church congregation. I want to be marinated in the Word. How about you? I want that word to soften me and season me and help me look at life from a biblical perspective. So the Holy Spirit teaches us directly when we're in His Word. May I suggest He also teaches us indirectly through other believers. Through other believers. One preacher put it this way, God comforts His people by His people. He afflicts His people by His people. The Holy Spirit works through us as individuals. And then we take what He's given us and we share it with each other. Some describe that as the first being God, the Holy Spirit working immediately, directly. And the other, the Holy Spirit working mediately. That is through means, that is through other believers. Are you open to learning from other believers? And they may be those who've already passed on and with the Lord, and they've left commentaries or they've left good material that you and I can study and learn from. You're open to learning from other believers. So let me ask you this question. Who do you see in this congregation who is open to learning from other believers? Seems to me the tenor of the New Testament especially is that all of us are students. All of us should be looking for opportunities to learn from God the Holy Spirit as He works through the family of God. Older women are taught or are told to teach younger women to love their husbands. Men are challenged to have older men that disciple them and mentor them. We get the responsibility to build into, to pour into each other's lives. So I hope this morning you're thankful for each other, and I hope that you can say you're thankful for that person in your mind in this congregation who lives out faith in front of you. You're thankful for that believer who expresses love for God's people. That's the first person that came to your mind when you thought about that value. You're thankful for that believer who holds on to the hope that they have in Christ. They demonstrate that by the way they deal with circumstances in life. You're grateful for that member of this congregation who sticks to the true message of the gospel. You care, you appreciate that person who cares about getting the gospel out to the ends of the world. And then you're thankful for that believer who is open to learning from other believers. There's a short little story that I want to share with you, and then we'll conclude in prayer. And may I suggest you might consider today is a good chance to linger a little bit. Maybe to find one or two believers and say, I just got to let you know, man, I am so thankful for you. Because you demonstrate that value to me and you encourage me. Here's the story. The story is one Sunday at a church, the choir began the recessional singing and marching in perfect unison. The last soprano was wearing a new pair of needle heel shoes. She stepped on the hot air register and her heel stuck. She couldn't stop the recessional, so she slipped her foot out of the shoe and kept on marching. Everything kept going like clockwork. The following tenor noticed the situation, reached down and picked up her shoe. The entire grate came up with it. Startled but still singing, the man continued up the aisle, bearing in his hand the one grate attached to the one shoe. Never a break in the recessional. Everybody still singing until the next man stepped into the open register and disappeared. Listen, friends, the last thing I want to be is part of a congregation that's just status quo, that just keeps the machinery going. I want to be part of a congregation where God is bringing to my mind believers who demonstrate by their lives those six values. How about you? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this congregation, for your people, for the privilege we have of being part of this church. And we pray, Lord, that as we grow deeper in our walk with you, that, Father, you would be pleased by the way we live and that we would positively affect each other in wanting to be those for whom it is easy to give thanks. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.